Welcome to the Cup for Time podcast here at the Canton United Methodist Church. My name is Pastor Clam, joined by Eric Stearns, and today we're going to dig into my message from Sunday, which was about Mary Magdalene. We're going to be digging into a little bit more of the identity of Mary, why that got off track, and what are some of the theories of who she was, and then just what difference does Jesus make in her life. And so we'll go ahead and dig into it.
Sounds good. So let's open tonight maybe with talking about what we know about Mary Magdalene. So that was the sermon. That's what the sermon was about. Mm-hmm. Here, just recap what we know for sure.
Yeah, sure. So what we know for sure from Luke chapter 8. That is the first mention of Mary Magdalene in the Gospels. She's identified as Mary from Magdala, and which is a fishing village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that, you know, that we know that that's where she's from. We know that that's her hometown. And then we know that she is one from whom seven demons were cast out. And that really is the entirety that we know of her life beforehand. There are amalgamations of different Mary legends that have become a part of church tradition, that are not necessarily scriptural, but could make sense. I mean, because at the end of the day, because in Luke 8, it goes on to talk about how these women were independently wealthy enough to the point that they could support financially the ministry of Jesus. And so when you have a wealthy woman that doesn't have a husband, like she doesn't have, we're never told that there's a Mr. Magdalene, there's just Mary. We assume that she was a single person, and in a world that was not very favorable to women, you know, you had to have some way to make money. And so that's where the idea of her becoming a prostitute comes in, because there's a lot of people that do still hold to that she was a prostitute, that the demon inside of her, one of the demons inside of her, was a demonic force of, you know, she was a part of this unvirtuous lifestyle where she was a prostitute. We don't know that for sure. We know that she had demons. We do not know what those demons were, but we just know that there were demons.
I mean, that seems like a reasonable, reasonable assumption, I guess.
Yeah. I mean,
women just didn't work, you know?
Yep. Yeah, it does make sense of the fact that she was able to support financially, in a world, you know, there's a reason why in other parts of the scripture, part of our ethical code as Christ followers is to take care of widows and, you know, and orphans and unwed people and people that don't have a safety net around them in the way that married people do. Like, there's a reason why we're called to care for those people, because the world is hard. If that's the kind of life that you are living, if you're living a single life without much, you know, connection to the world around you. So it is plausible, but it is not scriptural.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. So you talked a lot about in the sermon of, who Mary is not, or who we make Mary to be.
Yeah.
What are those, again? And you mentioned like Luke chapter 7, and you mentioned
So basically, the problem is the name Mary, because there are just so many undefined Marys in the scripture story. Like, there is Mary the mother of Jesus. There is Mary the mother of James the Younger. Like, there are, you know, and then there are just undefined women in the gospel story. You know, the woman at the well, there was a tradition for a while that she was the woman at the well, and that's not, that could, it could be, but that's not, you know, it's not scriptural. It's not something that we for sure know. And then also, like you mentioned, Luke chapter 7, what happens at the end of Luke chapter 7 is that Jesus and the disciples are in the home of a Pharisee having supper. And in the midst of that supper meal, a woman breaks into their meeting and has this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and anoints the feet of Jesus. The Pharisees are like, well, get her out of here. And, you know, just, you know, all this, she doesn't belong here and that kind of stuff. But, and then Jesus says, well, no, you didn't provide basic hospitality for me. And so what she's doing is the right thing, and you can back off. And then that's how the story ends. And then it picks up with Luke chapter 8, verse 1, where it starts to say that Jesus and the disciples went about and did things in villages, and they were accompanied by this set of other women. And Mary Magdalene is name checked in that set of women as one of the women following Jesus and attending to the ministry with their financial needs. So it becomes the natural progression from this unnamed woman that is, you know, scandalous to Mary Magdalene, who has had 7 demons cast from her. And so, of course, she's going to try and show her thankfulness in some way. Why not by breaking into the meeting of the Pharisees and anointing the feet of Jesus with this expensive perfume, giving up this extravagance that we apparently assume that she has, because again, the financial piece of it, you know, so again, that's plausible, but it's not scriptural.
Mm-hmm. So you've researched this a lot more than the rest of us have. What are your thoughts? I mean, is there some truth to that, or what's your, I don't know, what are your assumptions, I guess?
Right. My assumptions are based on what we hear from other people that are possessed by demons in the scriptures, like Gerasene demoniacs are, you know, they're casting themselves off of cliffs, they're harming themselves, they're demon possessed, and they are a danger to themselves. It doesn't say that they were caught in sexual sin or, you know, in other immoralities. They were just in physical agony all of the time. And they were in physical agony in the presence of Jesus, because evil cannot exist in the presence of Jesus. And the, you know, the demons would know and would cry out, and they would say, "Have nothing to do with me, you know, Jesus, son of David," or "son of God." And like, they knew who Jesus was. But their agony is just so marked. And so I think that to have 7 demons would just be the totality of pain that Mary would have faced. So I don't know if she would have been able to be as interesting as other people make her to be.
Sure.
So
makes sense.
Yeah. Yep. And like I said on Sunday, I think that we should be much more concerned with her present and her future than we should her past.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of the point of Mary Magdalene, because she was possessed by 7 demons, and 7 in, you know, New Testament number usage doesn't necessarily mean literal 7. It means fullness and completeness. There is a philosophy out there that her 7 demons are just the totality of human darkness that existed in her. And so maybe it wasn't necessarily technically 7 literal. It was 7. It completely engulfed her life and expressed this level of darkness in her life. That's where my mind is more drawn into. I think that that's one of those things that we're going to get to heaven and say, "Oh, okay, Mary Magdalene, you're that one," you know?
Sure.
Yeah. And it could be one of the scriptural Marys that we don't know much about. It could be one of the unnamed women we don't know about. And it could just be that Mary Magdalene was just this person from Magdala, and that Jesus healed and she yielded her entire life to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll never know.
Mm-hmm.
We'll never know for sure until, yeah, that day.
Yep.
So remind us again, Jesus heals her. How?
We're not told. We are just told that she is one from whom Jesus cast 7 demons.
Okay.
Yep. We don't have that story in scripture. We don't have that story. I mean, it could be somewhere in the tradition of the church that I just don't know about. But as far as I know, we just know that she had demons cast from her.
Okay. Gotcha.
Yep. But again, extrapolating from other experiences, Jesus verbally commanded demons to leave those that were possessed. And so I would assume that it would have been a similar situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then just with Mary experiencing this total darkness, this all-encompassing suffering, one of the ideas that I had, but I just didn't have room for in the sermon, this got cut even in the writing process, was just that the death of Jesus really impacted Mary in a lot of ways, adversely. You know, like we are told that, you know, She hears the news of the resurrection. We're told in like, if you could take it all the way back to Mark's gospel, you know, we're told that they're too afraid to say anything, that they just don't even know how to verbally process that. And we're told in the other gospels that they eventually do go to the disciples. In Luke's gospels, the men don't believe them because they're women. They're telling crazy stories. And in John's gospel, Mary then goes back after telling the disciples, and she's just overcome by her tears that she cannot, like, there are two kind of philosophies into why she couldn't recognize Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus appears to her. She thinks he's the gardener. Why is it that this man that meant so much to her remained a stranger? Is because she was either Jesus was concealing his identity until the right moment, which would be a totally Jesus thing to do, or she was just so overcome in her emotions that she could not physically see straight. You know, we've been there before, where we are that upset, we're that overwhelmed, we're that overcome with our emotion, we're crying too hard that our eyes don't work, and we think we see something we don't see, and we're afraid to see what we're hoping we see. And so Mary does not identify with that man, with Jesus, yet until Jesus says her name. And one of the things I was looking into this week is that Mary was afraid, or could have been afraid. Again, this is conjecture, not scriptural. Mary could have been afraid that with Jesus no longer there, like, this is, you know, this is the man that changed everything for her. This is the man that completely revolutionized her life and gave her life back. No one else was able to heal her. You know, there were other healers out there doing this stuff in the name of, not in the name of, in the name of God, but no one was able to heal her until Jesus was. And so now that Jesus is gone, who's there to stop the demons from coming back? Who's here from all of this to just become this great reversal? Where is she going to seek protection for the darkness? And so that's why those emotions are so deep for her. That's why the death of Jesus is so hard for her. Is because she may be afraid of the darkness returning.
Yeah.
You know, and like I said on Sunday, the good news is that no one is left in their darkness, you know, not even us, because there are darknesses that we face in our lives. And there are darknesses that, you know, there are darknesses, kind of this idea that I got from Gary Strickland back in seminary, that sometimes God saves us from the valleys in the first, from the gutters in the first place. When we come to salvation, it's maybe not so much of what God has pulled us out of, it's what of God's prevented us in the first place, you know? And yeah. So like, there are darknesses that we could have faced if we hadn't found Jesus in the ways that we did. But there are also people that are just stuck in darkness. You know, they're trapped in addictions, and they're trapped in, you know, bad situations. Or one of the ways that I heard it put in a sermon is that, you know, that they're trapped in the things that are not their choice, like PTSD or other mental illness situations, where, you know, it's just their brain chemistry is off. And that is a darkness that, you know, we can't necessarily know, but people face and feel all of the time. And so the word of hope for everybody is that there is no darkness that is too dark, and there's no circumstance that is too complicated for Jesus to bring light into.
Amen. That is huge.
Yeah.
Yeah. Does anything else really need to be said? I mean, it just, that's the most, yeah, I get chills just thinking about that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, for me, I mean, the darkness that I end up trying, you know, then the darkness that I end up facing more often than not is just around my own worthiness of this, you know, am I worthy of my position at the church? Am I worthy of being ordained? Am I worthy of, you know, speaking these words over people that I have the joy of doing as a pastor, you know? And the answer is no, because I know who I am. But also the answer is yes, because I know who Jesus is in my life. And like, that's the darkness that is constantly being overcome in my life, of just, you know, wrestling and struggling with that. And before, you know, you have an experience that affirms what you're doing, or, you know, there are just reminders of the light that are all around us. And just, you know, Like even today, I've been, you know, I had a situation where someone, you know, they reached out to me because they were praying through something, and they're just like, can you just pray with me about this? And it's a friend, not a parishioner. But it's just, you know, you entrusted me with this part of your story. And I take that so personally, you know, to be entrusted with that, like that I was worthy of that. And, you know, then I return it, you know, then I return it to God in prayer. But just, you know, that's where I feel the darkness in my life that just kind of constantly nags in a lot of ways.
You are definitely not alone there either. I mean, I so often I'm like, am I old enough for what I'm doing? I don't think so. I'm not old enough for raising my children. I'm not, you know, and really it's not the actual age that matters, but I'm not experienced. Right. I'm not, you know.
Yep.
I screw up all the time. How can I convince my kids not to screw up all the time? You know what I mean? Or am I really entrusted to spend millions and millions of dollars for my clients, you know, essentially? Like, it's nuts.
Yeah, it is.
Thankfully, what I've designed at work, and I think my kids are pretty good kids, so it seems to have worked out okay. But
yeah. Yep.
You know.
Yep. That's like the meme that gets shared around that I need an adultier adult sometimes, because like,
absolutely,
that happened that we're the adults in the room, you know, because again, I know who I am.
Yep. What else can I cut? Anything?
The one thing that I struggled with, and it was just really dumb. Like, I mean, because I'm a nerd and we just know this to be true, I could have talked about City Slickers for 25 minutes. I mean, just the Phil storyline of that movie is just such the, you know, and so I was like, did I have enough exposition that my introduction made sense? But did I bore people too much? But like, thankfully, a lot of people have seen City Slickers. I'm taking it, because when I said the cinematic masterpiece of 1991's City Slickers, I saw a bunch of people start giggling. So
nice. Yeah. I am not one that has seen it.
Oh, man,
has not been on my list yet.
Don't watch it with kids. As I was rewatching clips of it, I was just like, oh, I should not have been watching this movie as an elementary school kid. But oh well, you know, because there's some adult things that happen in that movie that I don't want to have to explain to Auden.
Absolutely not. It's like when I was watching Christmas Vacation. The first time I watched Christmas Vacation was with Uncle Jeff, and I gotta say I was probably 10. No, I was less than 10. I was probably like 9 or 8. And I just thought it was the funniest thing ever.
Okay, so you're the perfect person to ask, because you haven't seen City Slickers. Mm-hmm. Did you get it? Like, did I give enough to get it, but not to be like, this sermon's really about City Slickers and not about Jesus?
Nope, you're good.
Perfect.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's good, because I really like, I could have gone for a long time on just Phil and just the things that he had to put up, because like, there's a lot of stuff that happens in that movie that I did not mention.
Yeah. We probably don't need to talk about that in church.
No, definitely not. Yeah. That was definitely okay to just leave that part out. So, yeah, but I was trying really hard to, cause I mean, I can read the line from Billy Crystal, but it's another thing to hear Billy Crystal read the line, cause he's, you know, a professional actor and I'm not. I was trying really hard to find that clip and I just couldn't find it.
Sure.
So.
Gotcha. No, I don't think it was too much.
Perfect. Good deal.
Mm-hmm.
Good deal.
So is this the end of the post Easter series?
No, we are going to hit a pause on the post Easter series for 1 week, because it's Camp Sunday on Sunday. Okay. Is why I'm wearing my, I don't necessarily, you can see it, but this is my Camp and Retreat Ministries polo. We are taking a 1 week pause on this sermon series. We will come back in 2 weeks to talk about Simon Peter and then the Apostle Paul and then us, and then Pentecost will happen. So
okay,
that's kind of the roadmap for the rest of the sermon series. But we do have Camp Sunday coming up in the in between of that. So
that's exciting.
Yeah.
Camp's the best Sunday of the year, minus Easter and Christmas and a few others. But
definitely.
Yep. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, me too. Yep, we'll have Nicole Anderson from Lake Ponset Camp. She's coming into her first season as the full-time director. She became the interim director when Christy stepped down, and then she got hired as the director. So she's coming into her first full time, her first full season of camp directing. We are friends on Snapchat, and she's been de-winterizing our camp, and so she does these little video adventures of where's your site director today? I'm underneath Grenager doing this and that, and I'm underneath Vois doing this, and you know, getting everything back online after the winter and just getting everything ready to go for campers. So
sweet.
Excited to have Nicole with us to start talking about the camp curriculum, which is called Linked by Love. And then just on Sunday we're going to be digging into the story of the prodigal son, that parable that Jesus tells. So have an opportunity to be inspired about camping.
Sweet. Sounds good. Yeah. Well, thanks for joining us in this week's Cut for Time podcast. Join us again for Camp Sunday at 10 a.m. at the church, Facebook Live, or back for the podcast next week.
Thanks for listening to our Cut for Time conversation. Join us for worship in person or on Facebook Live Sundays at 10 o'clock Central Time. And now go in peace and serve the Lord.